Lord led you this morning, Brother Jerry. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. It's been on my heart all week. And so I jotted some things down along this line. That hymn we sang last says, Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to Him I owe. And I hope this week you'll set an alarm or whatever you do. You got phones and stuff nowadays. I set my alarm. It went off at 3:30 this morning so I could... You don't have to do this, obviously, but I'm kind of like when Moses was on the mountain and they were fighting, Joshua and them were fighting. He didn't say, look, I prayed for you last night. Joshua, go for it. He was praying while he was fighting. Amen. That doesn't mean you got to be that way, but I got up this morning. I knew what time they were going to be preaching over there and spent some time praying for them. That's what I'd want somebody to do for me.
Right. Amen.
And if you ever get to loving one another as Christ loved you, what happens is prayer just becomes essential for others. Because that's what I want you doing for me. Amen. Plenty of prayers. We were talking before the service about different things. I was talking to a guy I work with about he's taking flying instruction. I was talking about a couple times when I nearly bit the dust flying years and years ago on the West Coast. And every time I think about this stuff, it dawns on me. I really have come close a few times. But we're here this morning. Amen. And I'm going to preach to you for a few minutes on Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, Scripture abounds with the truth that Jesus paid it all. It abounds with the truth that Jesus Christ's payment on the cross literally paid for the sins of the world. Our Bible tells us that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And what we have to get a hold of occasionally and remind ourselves of is, because you're not going to turn on the TV and be reminded of it. You're not going to turn on the radio and be reminded of it. And most likely at work, maybe you have a special blessing, but most likely at work, you're not going to be reminded that Jesus paid it all. Because there's just so much going on that has to do with today. I mean, you realize you're probably going to go eat something today, somewhere, and it took money to buy it. So when you're sitting down today, picture that you've got dollar bills in front of you and you're eating those. Because that's what's happening. Amen. Life is a constant consumption. Amen. But we've got something, and every single person on earth has something they can have that is permanent and forever. Amen. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
It says that he died, look, for all, verse 15. He died for all. Now the Bible is crystal clear on the most important issues of life. That doesn't mean you might not need to look up a couple verses, okay? Or you might not need somebody to help you understand something. But I'll say this. If you come to the Bible without preconceived ideas, here's a preconceived idea. I grew up, and my grandmother had plenty of old sayings, okay? Her grandmother, her mother was an old-time Bible-believing Christian. I never met her, so I didn't know that. So a few of my grandmother's sayings, she was from West Virginia, okay? God help her. And she was from West Virginia. And so some of her sayings had a little Bible in them, but a bunch of them I found out when I got saved didn't. I found out I couldn't even repeat them. Amen. I didn't know they were wrong until I got saved and read my Bible. Like, whoa, Grandma. I was kind of like these two boys come home from college in the old days, and they're sitting down to eat with one of them's grandmother, and the other was visiting the boy. And he spilled a drink and said some choice words, and she looked at him. She said, son, and you eat with that mouth? In other words, you grow up and people would have you think the Bible is all muddled and hard to understand. Well, brother, if you go over to Leviticus and crack it open and try to figure all that out on your own, yeah. But you read John 3:16 and you got no problem knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have no problem. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible is crystal clear about heaven. It is crystal clear about hell. It is crystal clear about where we came from. Amen.
Yeah.
It's crystal clear about where you're going. It's crystal clear about what happens when sin comes in the world and death by sin. And it's crystal clear that Jesus paid it all.
Man.
There is no person ever lived, now watch, for 6,000 years that Jesus Christ didn't pay for their sins.
Right.
You better get this. You say, well, how could he pay for Adam and Eve? It's really simple. It's really simple. Do you ever go and buy, okay, some of you flown, for example. Or in the old days, you'd get on the train or the bus and you'd have a token. The token wasn't money, but you bought it with money. Okay? So the first two people that ever lived sinned. And sin entered in the world. And God came and Adam said, what can I do to make this right? He said, you can't do anything, but I can.
Yeah.
And went over and he took two little helpless, innocent, ladies, you want to get squeamish? Do this. Think about these pretty little, beautiful, innocent lambs. And he cut their throats and he shed their blood at his feet, Adam's feet. And he took the skins and he said, wear these skins. The skins didn't save them. And that blood of that lamb didn't save them. What it did do, it was a token until Jesus came. It was a token that they had. And when Jesus came, they said, I want to cash in my token. They said, okay, you got eternal life. That's how simple Old Testament salvation is. You said, well, they had to bring a lamb. That's a good work. What could possibly be a good work about killing an innocent animal? Even you would get a little squeamish about that. I've done a lot of hunting and butchering and all that. But I've been around those sheep a lot in Australia. You take that little old lamb, what has it ever done? And they would take its throat and they would cut it and they'd bleed it out. You say, that's cruel. God didn't make that lamb where it suffers and has a soul and all that. God knew what he's doing. He wanted a picture of innocent blood because Jesus Christ was innocent. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Man.
And so I would say to you this morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus paid it all. Old him, you say, well, it's not crystal clear. Okay, I promise you, if you will accept what the Bible says first and then read your Bible other places, it will be crystal clear. But here's what almost always happens, and I understand. Somebody will come and say, preacher, so-and-so said this. What does the Bible teach? Okay? That's okay to come ask that. But the first thing I'm going to point you to is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And here's why. Because it's crystal clear. See, if you're not careful, fellas, when you're out on the job and all that stuff starts, know your Bible enough. But believe God enough to say, here's what the Bible says clearly. And stick to it. Because some of that you don't have to know. There's a lot of stuff. Look, we're all forever doing mechanical stuff where I work and getting vehicles up to speed and all that. There's a lot of things. My mechanic is a Mercedes master tech. He's been to Germany, da da da. I mean, he has worked on hundreds and thousands of stuff. And the other day we're talking about something. He said, some of this, you don't even have to know how it works. You have to know what works. I don't have any idea how exactly the blood of Christ is here and it's there. You know what I do? I know it works.
Yeah. Amen.
I know it works.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Three thoughts only. First of all, the payment made when we were without strength to do so. Romans 5, if you would. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a great truth here now, friend. Romans chapter 5. You see, we preach and we teach and explain to help people mainly undo what someone's put in their head. Mainly. I'll say this a lot, maybe it'll help you a little bit. If you will go to the beginning of time and look this way, instead of standing here looking back, a whole bunch of stuff becomes really clear. If you try to understand God and creation and Adam and Eve, where you're at today looking back, it's almost impossible. You know why? Because we have 6,000 years of decay under our belt. We have 6,000 years of war under our belt. We have 6,000 years of corruption under our belt. So what you see today doesn't resemble anything that God started with. So we go to the beginning and we look this way and we say, okay, I see that, Lord. I see why I'm where I'm at. I see why mankind is where it's at. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now listen. The payment was made when you were without strength to do so. Every time I think about this, I think about how life starts. Okay? Have you ever thought how much was done for you that you had no power to do for yourself, and that's why you're here?
Yeah.
Take a little baby. You say, well, there's cases they're mistreated and stuff. That's right. But, you know, we're all here. Very few of us look like we're starving to death.
Man.
So we made it this long. Do you know how you got here? Someone else had to do everything for you.
Right.
And you didn't have any sense. You didn't know what to do for yourself.
Yeah.
So you see, when you look at life, we get a picture of life itself that says life started this way. Everything had to be done for us. See, Christ died for the whole world for when we were yet without strength. Now, I've talked to many a person about their soul. And some of them think they're really clever. You know what they'll say to you? Well, I didn't ask him to die for me.
Yeah.
I said, well, all that shows that you were a fool. You say, you wouldn't say that? Of course I'd say that. I was a fool. Can you imagine how foolish it'd be to say, well, I didn't ask God to die for me? You couldn't have asked him to die for you. You didn't have the strength to know you needed being saved.
Yeah, right.
Well, I'm not ungodly. Well, you're the first not ungodly person I ever met, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
I have no trouble throwing myself in with the ungodly, friend, because that's how I got in with the saved.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You see, if we're not careful, we forget that this payment was made when we were without strength to do so. Someone says, I didn't ask him to do it. So? Child of God, I want to help you a little bit. When you're talking to people about their soul, don't let them push you around in a bad way. Be humble. Be meek. But don't be afraid to call their bluff. See, here's what the devil will say to you. Ooh, you'll turn them away. From what? From their damned condition already?
Yeah.
Huh? What are you going to turn them away from? Well, they must, you know, they might not get saved if they won't get saved unless somebody calls their bluff.
Amen.
The Lord had to take my youngest brother, let him be killed in front of the church my dad pastored in California, for my aunt to get in. That's what it took. But you know what? We prayed for her for so many years. You say, well, that's horrible. Horrible. He's in heaven. The little rat skipped out on all this.
Yeah.
He missed boot camp and everything. He just went right to the front of the line.
Yeah.
Are you forgetting what heaven is, friend?
Yeah. Come on.
Listen, I was preaching there in Australia one Sunday morning. It was a building we rented, part of a school. Guy came in with a little blonde-headed girl about yay high, and he walked her back to this little room we used for Sunday school, and she sat down. He sat down in the back. I said about three sentences. I didn't even have time to say, you know, something offensive. Okay, so give me a break. But he stood up and he started blaspheming. I mean, whew. I mean, he could have been a sailor. He could have been a sailor, a marine, and everything all in one.
Yeah.
And I said, sir, you can't do that. And he's on and on about all this stuff. He said, that does it. I'm going to go get my rifle and shoot you. And he left without the little girl. So I was like, no, he'll be back. His little girl's here. So I kept on teaching. And I saw him come down the sidewalk, and I was teaching away. I didn't want everybody to panic. You know, what's he going to do? First of all, he might not be that good a shot anyway. When people are upset, they don't shoot that straight.
Yeah.
So he comes in, and I'm watching his right arm to see if he's got anything. And he had a severe limp. I found out later he'd been a trucker. He had lost his leg in an accident, and his union didn't stand beside him, and they had brought somebody from America to testify against him and blah, blah, blah. And he was bitter. And he had driven his truck through the front doors of the county building where we had lived before. He didn't know me, so there was no connection that way. But that's just a small world. So he sat down for a second, and then he started it again. He took about three steps down the aisle, and I said, "Sir, you can't talk that way in here. If you want to go outside, we'll go outside and settle this." I'll leave that to your imagination. But so he said, "That does it," and he left again without her. So I'm like, okay, he's probably coming back with something this time. The third time he comes back, and he's fixing to come in the pulpit. And I was a little tickled by then. I was like, this is going to be interesting. And by that time, a guy sitting on the front row who was from New Zealand. And if there's anything typically the Aussies didn't like as much as Americans, who they call Yanks, are the Kiwis, New Zealander. Only this guy didn't know he was. And they stood up and they were touching noses. And he told him, "Get out, out." And he did. He went and got his girl and left. And after he sat down, I said, "Man, I was tempted to say, hey, that guy's a Kiwi." Because by now I wanted to see some action. So what's the moral? The moral story is this. If he'd come in there and put one between my eyes, do you think I would have worried about that? Everybody else would have made a mess. But I'm out of here.
Yeah.
I'm going to heaven. I don't know about you. I'm so saved, I'm going to heaven. Maybe you're taking some other route. I hope not. I'm going to heaven, friend.
Amen.
I was on bus visitation one day, and they didn't tell me. I went to get a little kid. You know, you got to get a signature from the parent to get him baptized. And this little boy wanted so badly to get baptized. I walked up to the screen door, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And all of us, some of you fellas know the unmistakable rack of a shotgun. I was like, what on earth? And I looked up, and there it was. Me and it. I was like, what is going on here? Because they had sent me, gave me a note, said this little boy needs his stepfather's signature. What they didn't tell me was he hated church people. And he pressed that thing against that screen door, and I stood there, and I guess he thought I'd run. I was like, what's it going to do to run now?
Yeah.
Before it got done, he sat it to the side. We went inside, and the little boy got baptized.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. I'm glad I'm here today.
Yeah.
But if something happens to me tomorrow, I mean, I got hit head on 8 years ago in Indianapolis. I thought, sure, Lord, let me come home that time. It felt so bad. Christian, you're going to heaven. Now do what you can and eat right and do right and drive on the proper side of the road and look both ways when you cross the street. Okay? But we're going to heaven.
Yeah,
I'm going home.
Amen.
And I want to go home more than I want to be here.
Yeah.
I can't wait to get there. Now I'm going to be a good steward because you know what I vision? Suppose you die early out of foolishness. Okay? And you go up to the gates and he says, have a seat there, Gilbert. Well, use me. Because I'm the one who could have happened to. And you sit down, and in a minute, Philip comes out, and I say, hey, I'm here. He goes, yeah, I know, but you're early. What? Yeah, you're just being foolish down there. Well, what am I going to do? He said, you're going to sit here till it was time for you to come, and we're going to go in there and have fun. And they're going to be in there singing and shouting and partying, you know, and eating and all the stuff you can do. Imagine eating till it didn't hurt. You could just eat, and it never did hurt. And it always tasted right. And everybody, right, just imagine. And they're all going to be in there shouting, and I'm going to be sitting on the bench, cooling my heels because I was foolish. No, I'm not saying that's doctrine, okay. But I get that picture all the time when I'm about to do something really. Most time it's after I've done something foolish, and I realize, well, that was close. But here's my point. Sometimes we are that way because we're saved. I'm going to heaven, friend. And you do what you want, but I'm going to live like it if I can possibly do it. My point is this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You say, well, I didn't ask him to do it. That's how loving he is. He loved you enough to do it. You know, you ever thought how many things are done for people that they didn't ask for it? When I was in Australia, there was a fellow named Ram Chandra. He was still alive, but he had been crippled for a while. And in the early part of his life, Ram Chandra had come across two or three of these guys who had really wanted to get anti-venom made so people wouldn't die from snakes. Australia has a bunch of bad things. It's got spiders and snakes and stuff, you know, and they're everywhere. Okay. And they have one called a taipan that's really bad. And he's super aggressive. And so his goal in life, one of his goals was to catch them and to help this anti-venom be made. And in the process of doing so, he got bit once or twice. He was crippled from the waist down. His left arm was shriveled by the time I saw him. And he and a fellow before him, there was a fellow before him who had caught the first one that they ever got any venom from. And he died doing it. He caught the thing and he had it in his hand for over an hour and a half. I mean, we're talking about in the 50s, early 50s. And so this is on a dusty road in North Queensland. He caught a ride from a guy. Can you imagine giving somebody a ride in your truck who's got a taipan by the head, a live one? He'd ride in the back as far as I'm concerned. And that guy got a ride, got there, and he got right to put him in the bag, and his hand was all slippery, and the snake was salivating, and it slipped, and the thing hit him twice. And in 2 days, he was dead. But that one snake paved the way for all kind of research. Well, Ramchandra helped develop it after that. And one day, he heard about a 10-year-old boy up North Queensland that had gotten bit by a taipan. And he jumped in his truck, and he rushed up there, and he said, please try this stuff. Please try this stuff. And they were going to try everything out, and he tried it, and the little boy lived. And from that time on, all kind of people owe their life to a man who gave his life to get the antivenom made. And there are hundreds of stories like that. But what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus paid it all. There's not a person you'll meet this week that he hasn't already paid it. It is not the payment for a man's sins that sends him there. It's that he won't get the token and cash it in. Now that's very important to understand, because if you're here, probably most of you profess to be saved here. Okay? If it's true, then when you sang the hymn, Jesus paid it all, that would be true, wouldn't it?
Amen.
He did. Secondly, not just the payment made while we were yet without strength, but the power of receiving the payment made. Right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have been, look at verse 17. Excuse me, for 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Someone says, well, I still have to fight with the flesh. Like, yeah, but you're new. You've got a new you to fight it with. You've got a new you whom you are. I am crucified with the Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. You see, the power of receiving the payment is that it defeats sin and death. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That means that when God sees you, he does not see your sin. If you're not careful, you still got a little bit of that human pride that says, well, I want me to be a part of it. I don't want any part of me showing up. Here's the picture. You walk up to God Almighty, the Father, and Jesus Christ stands in front of you, and he's between me and the Father. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I walk up to the Father behind the Lord Jesus, and you know what I'm doing? I'm having as low a profile as I can. You know all I want him to see? His Son. I'm not going to stick my head out of it and say, hey, Lord. I'm not going to stick my head under his arm and say, it's me. Remember me? Didn't I do really good? Oh, no. I'm going to be so low, all he can see is his Son. Because Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
And the payment received, the power of receiving the payment made. You know, you've seen stuff that was white and it got stained and you try to get it out and this and that. And, of course, if some fellows did all their own laundry, you'd get a real vision of that. Just dump it all in and out it comes, all sort of colors. Amen. But here's the idea. Get this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. You know, he washed your soul. He washed your spirit.
Man.
He washed your body. He washed your mind.
Man.
Do you know why you hear preaching and teaching and why you read your Bible? You get conviction if you're putting stuff in your mind you shouldn't put there. Because you're contaminating something Jesus washed. He cleaned it up.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be a shame to put something dirty into there because after he had washed it? We're talking about Ramchandra. Can you imagine someone laying there and they've been bitten by that taipan? And the doctor says, I have the antivenom right here. He says, no thanks. I'll do it myself.
Man.
He won't. In all the history, there have been maybe two guys. One was a big old giant. I saw a photo of an Aboriginal guy that got bit by one and crawled into a cave and did all this stuff. Hundreds upon hundreds had died till they got the antivenom. And do you know where all that comes from, folks? Do you know where they got the idea to try to make antivenom? They got it from the Bible. A fellow was reading the Bible, and he saw where he had Moses put a serpent on a pole. And he got to consider it, and he said, I'll bet you the answer to serpent bites is the serpent. And then he took it further and said, I wonder if I could get an animal that could survive a serpent bite, if they not be able to provide an anti-venom for the serpent bite. And that's how it happened. The fellow who pioneered anesthesia, he did so by reading Genesis 2, where he put Adam to sleep and took a bone out of his side. You know how much we have to owe to God in this Bible? And so the power of receiving the payment made. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, our text, verse 15, and that he died for all, look at this, that they which what? Live. You know what the power of receiving this payment is? It's life, man. It's not just physical life, it's life more abundantly. I think about this, and bear with me a minute, and see if you can at least agree on this. We think in terms that if life gets tough enough, I should turn my back on God, because why was my life tough? And so I hear people say, well, no matter what, don't give up on God. Wait a minute. He didn't do it to begin with. Sin did. Sin did. And I got to confess to you, be patient with me, because I don't have a lot of patience for Christians who act like they'll come some point in their life where if it gets bad enough, I'm through with God. But why don't you get through with sin? Because it's sin that did it. Not God. And he had his son walk up a mount called Calvary. And he let the wrath of the world fall upon him. And he died an unnatural death, because before anyone else was dead, his heart had already burst. And blood and water came out. Because of the weight of the sin of the world. There is not a thing that could happen in a human being's life that God should get 1 ounce of the blame for. Because he made a perfect place, and he gave them a perfect garden, and he gave them a tree of life, and their repayment to him was to say no. And then he turned around, took his creatures, and he cut their throats for 4,000 years, and he let their blood become a little token, so that he could give his only begotten son. You know what the power is? It's life from death. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was on my way to hell. I was as good as in hell with the door shut without that power. In 1985, over at Owensboro, Kentucky, just down the road, there was a doctor named Dr. Robertson. He had been Dr. Roloff's physician. And I was applying for my visa to Australia, and I wanted to go. I knew God had called me. I was almost 30 years old that month. And someone paid for me to go to his clinic, because I was very, very, very sick. And he literally saved my life. I couldn't afford it. I was doing deputation and stuff. But someone paid a hunk of money for me to go and spend a fair bit of time with him and go through all his treatments. He's going to be with the Lord now. But you know what was in the balance there? The payment was made. It was available. The cure was there waiting on me to go to Owensboro, Kentucky, from California, where my dad was pastoring. But there was one thing that had to be done. I had to receive the payment so that I could get the treatment. I had to humble myself. I don't know about you, but it's not in me to take stuff from people. I had to learn that it's receiving, not taking. Taking is when you use a gun and do it. Receiving is when someone offers it. It's hard to do, isn't it, as men? But I look back on what God did in Australia. Actually, I was thinking about Brother Simon the other day, and I was like, you know, wouldn't it have been very foolish if none of that would have happened? But it had no connection to other stuff. It just had a connection to me not being willing to receive the power of the payment received. Wouldn't that have been foolish on my part? A couple years before that, in 1983, when I'd just been doing carpenter work, I just got out of Bible Institute, I knew God wanted, in my heart, God wanted me to go straight. Somebody said, I'm going to buy you a ticket to Australia and back. And I didn't have, as they say in Australia, a brass razoo. I left here for a 4-week trip with $300 in my pocket, going to the other side of the world, didn't know a soul. Come back with more than I left, and no, I didn't go to the ponies. But the idea of it is this. You know what I had to do? I had to go to that airport and take that ticket and use it, or I would never, ever have ended up there. Someone else bought it. Someone else paid for it. I would not have received the power of it if I hadn't let them give it to me. And that's as simple as salvation is. You say, what do you receive? What is the power of receiving? It is life from the dead, friend. It is liberty from dread. It is love beyond description. Isn't the love of Jesus something what?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't care what happens in life. And I know some of you have greater disappointments than some of us, but we've had a few. Some of us our share. And His love is wonderful. It is so wonderful, it gets deeper and deeper every day. He's so incredible. He's so wonderful. But the power is when the payment is received. Now let's say you're saved here today. That's what you did, didn't you? That brings me to my closing thought. The proper proportionate response to this payment. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid it all. There's nothing I should withhold from Him. He gave me His all. And what on earth could my all come near that? The Son of God walked this earth. Let them blaspheme Him. Lie about Him. Threaten His life. Walk Him up a hill. Nail Him between heaven and earth. And then the Father turned His back on Him. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus paid it all. The proper proportionate response is, all to Him I owe. I mean, honestly, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll sum this up. 1 John chapter 4, if I can see to read it. You know, verse 10. This is it. Herein is love. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You don't love God the way the Bible says because you're good. Okay? Not the way the Bible says. You don't love God because you're an upstanding person. You love God because He first loved you. And the proper proportionate response, the recompense, is that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There is not a thing I could possibly withhold from Him in my will, in my desires, in my attitude, in my life. It would not be a proper proportionate response to what He did. Now watch. There are many that know, hear me out for a minute, that know that the proper response is to give Him your all. And that's why they decline the gift. I've talked to more than one man, especially men, who knew that if he would let God Almighty die for him, he'd have to give Him his all. Not because God demanded it. God couldn't demand anything of us to get to heaven. And it's not that God demands it. It's that we know in our heart it's the proper response. It is just a normal, proper response that if Jesus paid it all, then all to Him I owe. Lost stock and barrel, amen. You say, what about those who receive it yet don't give their all? They're just demonstrating a contradiction. But I tell you what they are showing. How incredible God is. The Bible says He's long-suffering. You know how long he's put up with man? A long time. 6,000 years of putting up with mankind. My all could not repay it, right? It's just that it's a proper, proportionate response. Someone says, well, if you don't give him your all, then you couldn't be saved. That's the contradiction right there. He says, I will save you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to show the proper perspective on life. I'm going to let you give me the proper proportionate response to me paying it all. In our passage, 1 John 4, if you've turned there, look with me for a minute. Look, pick it up with verse 6 with me quickly. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth, spirit of error. Now watch. Beloved, let us love one another. Do you know he's not talking about mankind there? You know what he's talking about? Are you listening to me? He's talking about believers. Do you know it's easier to love people outside of here than it is the people in here? Because you get to choose them. I like what one guy said. He said, one of life's great injustices is you don't get to choose your relatives.
Man.
And you see, when he says love one another, he knew that to love one another meant that he was going to put these people together who had trusted Christ. So watch what he said. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I'm going to say this to you. It's harder to love God's people than it is the world. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. It is easy to love the people that treat you nice and tell you how wonderful. You know, I'm not saying be cynical, but I kind of watch people who are always telling you you're great. You know, you can walk up to a dog and say, hi, Fido. And he's saying a nice word. He's wagging his tail. He said, Fido, I'm fixing to take out my straight knife. And I'm going to cut your little head off. And he'll wag his tail all the way. To the butcher's block. And a lot of people have become that way. As long as you talk nice to me, I don't care if you lie to me. I don't care if you don't tell me the truth. I don't care if you keep the truth from me. Just make me feel good. And the devil leads them to hell. The proper proportionate response. Many years ago, in England, there was a slave market, as there was in those days. And they were auctioning off slaves. And a prominent Englishman came up and he began to bid on this particular slave. And the bidding went higher and higher and higher. And he won the bid. He paid a high price for him. After he won the bid, the slave stepped down off the block and he had this bitter scowl. And he walked over there and he hated the man for buying him. And when they would buy him, they would give him this sheet of paper with this wax seal on it, meaning that that guy is yours. And the Englishman turned to the slave and he handed him the paper. He said, you're free. That's why I bid so high. I wasn't going to let anybody keep you a slave. And the countenance of that man changed who had been bought. And he turned to the man and he said, are you serious? He said, I'm absolutely serious. You're free. And here's your freedom paper. And he handed the paper back to the Englishman. And he said, if you would do that for me, then I'm yours for life. And he joyfully, this is the word, he joyfully spent the rest of his life as that man's servant. And the operative word is joyfully. And here are Christians today, cutting every corner they possibly can to have their own way. All they talk about is them. And God says, wait a minute. Jesus paid it all.
Man.
And those who have a proper, proportionate response say, all to him I owe.
Man.
Let's do this. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll have just every head bowed and eye closed for a minute, please.
Man.
And I'm going to haven't played this song.